Loving God, thank you that you reign in heaven. You will always reign. You will be our God and we will be your people. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the hope that we have being children of God. We thank you for the hope this world has that you have your family here in the midst of sometimes utter chaos. And yet, here we are, your people. And so we thank you. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing us with your word. I pray that today as we look at it together, you'll inspire us, that you'll give us instruction to apply to our lives. We pray, Lord, for encouragement, for the strength to face the challenges that we have, and to be a blessing to the people in our lives, especially those facing challenges. Again, we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So last night, we were enjoying a barbecue in the home of a neighbor. And so there were several of the people that live very close to us that were gathering. And it was supposed to be girls' night at one place and a guys' night at the other. But the girls' night got canceled because of a tennis tournament. So it became a couples' night, but the girls were around the table inside and the guys were on the deck outside. So, you know, it kind of worked out that way. But so I told the host, I said, you know, I'm going to go home early because I like to be my best on Sunday morning, right? You've heard the phrase, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right? Yeah. So we leave. I am literally in my home ready to turn in by between 9 and 9:30. If I get to bed by 9, I'm a happy man. And I feel like I've given my best the next day at work. So about 9:30, my phone rings. I'm on call this weekend. I was on call till this morning. And I was called out to Hemet to a 39-year-old woman who died and has 5 children and a large family. And so... I mean, I think I had an okay attitude going, but I just was like, oh, really? But I got to say that because she died rather unexpectedly, I mean, she was on hospice, so there's always that expectation, but she just declined so fast. And her youngest is 8, her oldest is 20. And it was a tough night. So for 2 hours, I held ground for this grief-stricken family. It's totally beyond my ability. I just said, Lord, please use me, however. And fortunately, a social worker also from our team came. And we did. We held, I like to say we anchored the room for a very distraught family. And that's so often where we find ourselves, is in a place where we say, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but you do. And so I kind of think that's the nature of this passage we're looking at today, and what Mike, you so accurately described as, holy cow, this is a high calling, Paul. You're calling us to an example like you're setting. And that's exactly right. You read the scriptures well. And so let's take a look at this. I'm going to read the whole passage and then we're going to look at it in kind of in parts. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We'll stop there. Yeah. Okay, so Paul's example. He says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's sharing a correct self-estimate. He's saying, I'm a work in progress. And that's true of all of us. We have not attained Christ-likeness. We are aimed at it, and I pray as a church that we take that aim and that call very seriously, but we're works in progress. And Paul, you know, who, as we learned about his pedigree, he had a lot to brag about. But he considered that all nothing in comparison to becoming like Christ. He knew he was a work in progress. He had a correct self-estimate. All fall short of the Christ-likeness to which he longed and we long. He had a focused desire. He says, straining forward. The image is of a sprinter at the tape, right? So you've watched the Olympics before when you see the fastest people on the planet running a race, and at the very end of the race, they're throwing everything they got to get to that tape first and fastest. That's the image, that straining forward that Paul uses to describe this focused desire. The Christian life is what I was made for. And I'm gonna live it to the fullest that I can. I'm gonna strain and strive for being like Christ. I'm going to finish my race no matter what, is what I read in this. You know, and that's Paul's example, is I'm going to finish. I'm gonna do my part, right? So for me last night, it was, you know, quit your whining, go out and be there for people. Just be present. You know, quit crying about being tired, you big baby. No, that was my self-talk. Okay, you got to work on that too, Mike. You got, you know, chill out on your self-talk there. But to have this focused desire about finishing well, staying the course. And Paul talks about a sure foundation. Listen again to verses 15 and 16. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. We have the cross of Christ is our sure foundation. We are not able to save ourselves, but through the cross of Christ we're saved. So that is a solid foundation. Okay? Your salvation, my salvation, is not dependent on how I perform. Okay? So we never want to confuse that. Our solid foundation is on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. You know, that's our solid and sure foundation. And God is calling us toward Christ-likeness. Heavenward in Christ Jesus is the words Paul used. But we are on solid ground. And Paul knew that God had called him and he wouldn't abandon him. Even writing from prison. Even, you know, in times of plenty and times of want, he was confident that God has him. And that needs to be our confidence too. I don't know that we can ever be reminded enough that we stand on solid ground in Jesus. It is just rock solid. And that's the, you know, that's the, really the foundation of Paul's calling us to this high calling of being like him, of living for Jesus no matter what. And so we're reminded of this solid foundation. Boy, I tell you, I needed that last night. I needed to be standing on solid ground when the little 8-year-old, you know, the sister of the deceased said, "My niece is having a really hard time. Can you talk to her?" I said, "I'd love to talk to her." And so this precious little 8-year-old who's just weeping deeply, her mom is still in the other room, you know, her body. And she's just desperately sad. And I just, again, whispered a prayer, "God, please bless this little girl. You use me to bless this little girl." And her face will forever be etched in my heart. I got to just encourage her that, you know what? She goes, "Are they going to come and take my mom's body?" I said, "Yes, honey, they are." I said, "But I want you to know something. Your mommy is right here in your heart. And she always, I believe this, she'll always be in your heart." And I said, "You got a lot of people that live around you, and they love you, and they love your mom, and your mom's in their heart. And you know what? I said, a little piece of you is going to heaven tonight because you are with your mom forever." See, I believe, and I think Paul believed that these relationships are so vital, that the presence of Christ in us is so vital to the mission that God had sent Paul on, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, outside the Jewish boundaries, outside of anything. You're going to the world. You are taking the message to the Gentiles. So it crossed everything. And so Paul, I think, had this foundation that was so rock solid. And so I believe relationally, we matter to people. And people should matter to us. Yeah, relationships are hard. There's many that we'd like to toss out. Say, "I don't want any part of that person." I think we need to let God decide who we let go of. And you know, and that's where we come back to that command. We're on a solid foundation, but that rock solid foundation gave us the command to love one another. And so that's what we do. All right, let's move on. Paul's exhortation. Again, look at verse 17. "Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." All right. So adopt the apostolic lifestyle. Join with others in following my example. In the church to which he wrote were people who learned from his teaching as well as his lifestyle. He was writing to people he knew in the church in Philippi. And so, again, that personal nature of this letter, we can legitimately say, well, Paul doesn't know me. Yeah, you're right. The Word of God knows us. And that's why we can read a scripture and go, wow, that just spoke to my soul. I'll never forget the impact the New Testament had on me in my early journey with Christ. I just can honestly say every time I read it, I said, wow, how does he know? You know, it is so personal. And that's, I think, again, the emphasis that Paul has in his letter is, I live this life in obedience to God because I want you to live your life in obedience to God. Paul honored God by teaching the truth of Christ revealed in his Bible, which was what? The Old Testament, right? Christ revealed through the Scriptures. So Paul's letters weren't accumulated and the Gospels weren't completed when this letter was written. So, but his example was he taught believers through the Scripture about Jesus Christ, the Messiah sent by God. And so he says, adopt the apostolic lifestyle. He worked, he taught, he accepted his trials, he related deeply to the people in his life. And that's a high calling. For us to relate deeply to the people in our lives. I don't think we can ever overestimate the power of our relationships that God intends. Judge yourself accordingly. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So, I guess I look at that and say, how am I doing in my walk with Christ? Am I setting a good example by following a good example? Am I where you want me to be, God? Am I doing the things that you would have me to do? Self-assessment can be really helpful. And I think with that, self-awareness is an important tool in all of our toolboxes. I think asking ourselves some tough questions sometimes is a good thing to stay the course. And then live in fellowship with the church. The church is meant to be a family in which to grow toward Christ-likeness. That's our purpose. That's, you know, I hope that when you come here, you think joyfully. I really do. I hope this is a delight to you. But more than a delight, I hope it connects you and me to the purpose for which God has created us. And I hope that this time together will encourage that more and more. I know that's the desire of the leadership of this church. Is that we fulfill that role as a family, encouraging Christ-likeness, encouraging obedience to God through our relationship to Jesus Christ and one another. I know that that's who we are, and I pray that that's the message that comes forth. That we can live our faith in obedience to Him. Obedience is a big deal. And so that's why we take the time to study the Scriptures. Okay, here's the tough verse. Paul's enemies. In verse 18 he says, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." He points out the enemies of the cross with tears. So we don't know if he's referring to the Judaizers who said, it's not just Christ, it's Christ plus that saves you. If you don't become a good, recognized Jew, then you can't be saved. That was the Judaizers' message. But he could have been talking about them, or he could have been talking about any number of enemies of the cross. I think anyone who denies the cross of Christ, those who oppose the truth of Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, then he weeps for them. And I like that he has that deep love for his enemies. He considered an enemy of the cross his enemy, right? So he took it personally. But he didn't hate. He wept. He wept for those who opposed the cross. And I think there's a great message in that for us today in this culture of division and hatred just because of an association. We've got to be the people that overcome the societal divisions. I am so close to jumping into where I don't want to go. So just so you know, this pulpit is apolitical, and as long as I live, it will always be apolitical. I don't care what your political affiliation is. All I care is that the cross of Christ is your foundation. Okay? Yeah, so don't even tempt me to go there. All right. Yeah. There was a thoughtful atheist who said one time, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness." You think about that. Because an atheist doesn't have anyone to forgive them. Our forgiveness is a big deal. Christ gave us God's forgiveness. And we are ambassadors of that forgiveness. We can never, never lose sight of that. The enemies have no hope. He said their destiny is destruction. They didn't believe in the cross. They didn't have a sense of forgiveness from God. Maybe they downplayed it as who cares, or maybe they said, I don't know what their deal was, but they had no hope. We are a people of hope. That Christ in us is the hope of glory. That not only in our own lives do we have hope, that we can face death, even an untimely death, even a horribly timed death with little children and all that. We can face it with hope. And we can bless others by facing life and all its challenges with hope. He mentions that they worship themselves. He says their God is their stomach. You know, and I guess the image is it's all about me. You know, everything is about me, and if it serves my pleasure, then that's all that matters. And that is an enemy of the cross. Because the attitude of Christ was all about God and God's love for his people that was interrupted by the sin of his people. And so Christ took our need greater than any need of his own, denied himself, and was obedient to the cross. Even the shameful death on the cross. That's the attitude that we should have, right? Well, the opposite of that is demanding my rights. You know, saying that what I want matters. And that's all that matters. That self-centeredness, that egotism, that But it's an observation the apostle made. And they have twisted values. So their glory is their shame. Instead of the virtues of Christ-likeness, they value that which exalts themselves and not God. Yeah, you could say, well, duh, Pastor, that's the world we live in. But I want to say to you, and what a challenge that is to the mission of Christ. Let us not be caught up in being an enemy of the cross, right? So what really comes from verses 20 and 21? But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So we await Christ's return. We eagerly await. If the Lord Jesus is not coming soon, then we've missed the joy of our faith. Okay, so it's very easy to slip into the mode of, it's been a long time, I don't see it, Pastor. I've kind of lost that hope of his return. Maybe life is going in a way that I'm not really anxious for him to come back. Life is good, you know. Got neighbors that have barbecues and it's all good. But we cannot lose that hope of his return. His return brings everything to completion, to perfection, to that which I believe God intended everything to be. So when I think about Christ's return, I think about reuniting with loved ones. I think about living totally in his presence. That is, the mystery is resolved. There's no longer a mystery about who God is and Christ, and it's all completely perfected. I think that's something to long for. The beauty of that image of Christ's return. It demands trust. You know, it's certainly not going to be on my good merits that I can stand before him. But it'll be on his finished work that I'll look so forward to seeing his face. To seeing perfect love. And to be reunited with people that I love. I mean, I think of Grandma. This would be so good. See her again. I think of my dad. You know, when I told him I was going into the ministry, this is bad, but he says, how the hell are you going to make any money? I was in Ohio and had called home. He was in California. And my mom was all excited. Oh, that's so nice, Mike, you know. My dad was like, dude, you're giving up dentistry and going into ministry. What are you thinking? You know, but God rescued the world from a mad dentist. So, that's what I was thinking. So, anyway. But to long for these relationships with people who have gone before us is part of that longing for Christ's return, that hope of his return. So we await his return. We long for what He brings. Transformation. Our work in progress will be completed at that time. Hey, right? Yes, that's so good. Yeah. We're going to continue to be tired. The bodies are going to continue to ache and wear out. But there will be a time when we will be transformed. Our struggle will be over. I look at that like the butterfly that's finally clawed its way through the chrysalis. And the wings are strong enough to take off. That's a beautiful image of transformation. And that's what we can long for. And I believe that's what Paul was wanting to instill in the church, is you long for Christ and His return. You long for that transformation and perfection. Paul longed for it. Even as he wrote from prison, he longed for that presence with Christ. For me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah, that was Paul's longing. And finally, we trust Him wholeheartedly. So, until then, we're living in trust. Trusting Him with all our heart. Not leaning on our own understanding. Last night, I just wanted to provide an encouraging presence to a distraught family. God only knows how that little 8-year-old woke up this morning. And you know, I'm going to be praying for her for a long time. I'd ask you to do the same. That whole family is adjusting to an enormous loss. Every relationship will feel like an enormous loss at death before Christ's return. Yeah. So we do well to learn how to grieve well as to be compassionate with those who grieve. And to, you know, in my case, suck it up. Go and do what you are called to do. Hold ground in Christ for the people in your life. Whoever God calls you to serve. Wherever God calls you to be present in His name. And honestly, I believe for every one of us, that's wherever we are. We are called by Christ to hold solid ground, to give hope, to be a blessing, to shoulder some of the pain. I think that's all I got today. I want to end with the life verse from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the apostle and his... the bar is set high. We know he lived a good life of obedience. Had a lot of challenges and met them with grace and served with a deep love and trust in You, and even challenged his brothers and sisters greatly. And we recognize that today, this high calling of an apostolic example that has been set for us. So we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the encouragement that You give us, and that we can encourage one another to live faithfully and trustfully in You. Lord, thank You for this church. Thank You for Your presence with us. Thank You for those who are just unable to be here today. Bless them. Heal them. Encourage them. Use us where You will. Lord, as we worship You in our giving, I pray that You will protect this time as worshipful only. No manipulation, simply our worship of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.